morning. I thank you for Kevin's message and communion, Lord. Lord, I thank you that your spirit is still here, that your spirit works among us, Lord. I thank you for these little glimpses, like Kevin said, that God shows us he's real and shows us that he's still working in the hearts of men. Lord, I pray for the word this morning. Pray you would breathe life into it, that you would give me your words to speak, Lord, and that you would prepare our hearts to receive it, that it might take root and might produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would with me, turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. And like Kevin said, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works many times. And he just, without any planning or anything like that, how he just weaves things together to make one good overarching theme in our messages. And you see that even throughout the whole Bible, that men separated by time and space and cultures and the Holy Spirit produced in them still these same narratives of salvation and redemption, and it happens on a big scale in the Bible, but then in the same time we get these same little glimpses in today and in our body and in the things that we share with one another and that we share within the body. And what Kevin talked about in Christ's death and resurrection, and that we proclaim his death. And I think that's, I've always in awe when Paul says we proclaim, in communion, we proclaim Christ's death. Well, why do we proclaim his death? Just like Kevin said, we don't. He did a much better job of it this morning than I am, but his death on the cross is what makes our redemption possible. Because we had to have a perfect sacrifice in order to wash away our sins. Because what does the Bible say? That there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And it's been the same theme from the beginning. It's been the same theme from the garden. What did God have to do to cover Adam and Eve's sin? He had to kill an animal. Something had to shed its blood. Something had to die in order for their sin to be covered. So why in communion? We know our Savior is not dead. We know our Savior is alive. But why do we proclaim his death? Because that's the good news. The good news is that he died for us. He shed his blood on that cross. He died a sinner's death. He died the most horrific death of the time. And why? For us. Because that sacrifice had to be paid. And you couldn't in any way atone for your own sins. Not even you spending hell in eternity will atone, will satisfy God's wrath against sin. That's not enough. The only thing that would satisfy God's wrath against the sin in your life is a perfect sacrifice. And the only thing perfect in all this creation, the only thing perfect is God himself. So where's the only place the sacrifice could come from? From God himself. He's the only one that can satisfy his own wrath against sin. And Christ had to come and do that on our behalf. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So God could take all the wrath that he had against all the sin that had ever happened or ever will happen and pour it out on Christ in one moment. And Christ bore that price, paid that price, and bore the sins of the world for us. I mean, I have a hard time bearing my own sins, right? I mean, I grieve and mourn because of my own sins. I grieve and mourn for the sins of my children. I grieve and mourn and sin for the sins of my loved ones. But the whole world, for all eternity, in one moment, piled on somebody who knew no sin? And why? For you and for me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." He starts out, you were dead. You were dead in your sins. You're separated from God. And there's more than one sense that we're dead. And that's why he says here, he doesn't even... The "you" part there isn't even in the text. They add that in to kind of clarify it, but he's talking to, he says, and being dead, continually being dead. Well, you know, and I've had enough been in debates with people, and they say, well, they try to spin it as you can never make a choice from God because you're dead. And we say, how dead is dead? Well, Paul says you're being dead. If you were dead like they want you to think, it would be past tense. He said you were dead. But he's saying you're being dead. If you look at it, he says you weren't dead. You're being dead. Well, in what sense can we be dead? How do you continually be dead? Because there's more than one death. We have a physical death. We're going to suffer. We're all going to, if we're not raptured, right? We're all going to suffer a physical death. But there's also spiritual death. Your soul is dead to God, towards God. Until he gives you the faith to believe, your soul's dead. But you'll also suffer an eternal death. If you die not believing in Christ, if you die not accepting the gift that he gave, you'll suffer an eternal death. And it's never ending. Well, Paul says you're being dead. You were dead in your transgressions. You were being dead. If you're not saved, you're being dead in your transgressions. And if you die without Christ, you will be being dead for eternity. So he said, not even a worm will die. You don't just cease to exist. You don't go somewhere where you pay for enough sins for long enough and then you get to go to heaven. You don't pay for sins for a certain time and then you cease to exist. You will be being dead for eternity. You won't die. You will be being dead. and the things which you formerly walked. Now, when they talk about walk, they talk about your lifestyle, the way that you live, your walk through this world, the path that we're on. We have to walk the path that we're on, right? We have to stay on the narrow path. We have to walk. It's not stand, right? We have to stand in salvation, but we also have a life that we have to live. We have to walk. And he says, you used to walk according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. And you formerly lived in the lusts of your flesh. Well, what is that? The three ways this world makes you dead. The world, the devil, and your own flesh. That's what attacks you in this life. And when Paul talks about the world, you see, John will talk about the world, right? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the cosmos. For God so loved the order, right? He's talking about the way this world operates. The premises that this world operates under. John in Revelation calls it Babylon. The preceding mindset that guides this world. Well, what do we have today? What do we call the world today? Some would call it, you know, atheistic secular humanism. What is this world value? What are its thoughts? What are its ideas? What does it think that is important? Well, you just got to turn on the TV for any amount of time and see what this world values. And it's not God. You know, we talked about it on Friday a little bit. You know, even Hollywood, right? The movies that continuously make the most money, which you would think that that's what they're about, right? We're going to make money. The movies that continuously make the most money are wholesome, family-oriented movies with good themes, right? A movie you don't mind taking your family to. Those are consistently the top-grossing movies. But what do they make the least amount of? Family movies. And you look at it. When they make a family movie, but they try to push their agenda in the movie like they did with this last one, right? This Buzz Lightyear movie. You try to push the world's agenda, and what does it do? It bombs. But they don't care. To them, their thoughts and their ideals that they walk in are more important. You would think it would be money. What's going to make me the most money? What's going to make the studio the most money? But they'll cut their nose off to spite their own face, right? Yeah. That you walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. And his demons. And I've said it many times. People say, well, Satan's after me. Satan's doing, like, not to put anybody down, but nobody here is important enough for Satan to deal with you. Satan's dealing with people on a world level. He's dealing with world leaders. Satan's not God. He can't be everywhere at all times. Now, he might send his demons to mess with you, and he does. He might send his little imps to whisper stuff into your ear. And demonic possession is real. But what's even more common is if you're demonized. You're influenced by demons. You don't have to have a demon living in you to be influenced by demons. And I've said it before. I thought, you know, before about 6 months ago, I would hear people say, "Well, I'm under demonic attack. I'm under," and I, to my detriment, I would poo-poo it. Oh, come on. You're not under demonic attack. Probably just some of your own stupid decisions that lead you to where you are. And there's something to be said for that. But God opened my eyes. When I saw what happens, when I saw what people deal with, Satan's real. And his demons are real. And it's not that people are possessed. But you hear them talk about what they believe to be true, and it's a lie. And where would they get that lie from? They don't get it from God. But you get to a place where you let down your guard, a spot in your life where you let down your defenses. Your shield's not there. And those thoughts creep in. And sometimes they can just catch you at the right time. And that takes hold. And that little thought, that little whisper, that little thought that you tell yourself, or you hear, right? We think we tell ourselves. If you read the old Screwtape letters, right? The book of Screwtape letters, he's like, well, he doesn't say, he doesn't hear. Think him, give him this, lead him in that direction. Let him think this. Let him his focus be on this. Don't let it be on God. Anything that there is to take him away from God. You know, Satan's not a Satanist. He's a humanist. He'll get many more people away from God by getting you to trust in yourself and believing yourself than believing him. Very few people would say they're satanic. But they have no problem trusting in themselves. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And what is the devil? He's the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And you see Paul through this many times. He talks about, you're in two camps. There's no middle ground. You're either God's or you're Satan's. You're either saved or you're one of the sons of disobedience that are ruled by the prince of the air and the king of this age. Among them, we too all formerly lived the lust of our flesh. Now, listen, we're no different. And one of the things that Paul addresses in Ephesians is he's making the case that, listen, there's no difference between you Gentiles and Jews. If you're in Jesus, there's no difference. The Jews aren't better than the Gentiles. He's like, we did away with all that. Christ died for everybody. And he's saying, look, as a Jew, we were the same way. We formerly lived by the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, whereby the nature of the children of wrath, even as the rest of us. And this is funny, too, because Paul talks about, you know, we always kind of put it in the order, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But that's not the order that Paul puts it in. He says the world, the devil, and your flesh. Because in reality, our flesh is our greatest threat to us not following God. We can kind of remove ourselves from the world. We can decide to not be friends with the people that drag us down. Right, that we get when we're around that group of friends, man, I just do not do the right things. You can decide not to be part of that. You can work for a company that's morally corrupt and you can decide, you know what, I don't want to work for them no more. And we've had people who have moved here, right, from different areas. To be part of the body, that's great. And you can remove yourself from certain situations. And you can resist the devil, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord and he will flee. He has to obey. But you know who you can never get away from? Yourself. You can never get away from your flesh. You can flee the world, you can flee the devil, but you'll never flee yourself. So what are we supposed to do? I carry around this flesh that is at war with the Spirit. Each one of us. When you give your life to Christ, right? That's where the fun begins, you say. That's where things start to get hard. You thought things were rough before? Well, now, instead of being at peace with yourself, you didn't have a problem with the things you did before. Now, the Spirit shows you, you can't live like that anymore. You can't live the way that you used to. I had a friend of mine tell me, he's like, man, I didn't realize how much I sinned until I got saved. He knew he was a sinner, but he didn't realize how much he was a sinner. He was a big gym rat. And he's like, I can't barely go to the gym. Because I realize now how much sin there was in my life. And that doesn't just go away. We all struggle with it. Because we still have this flesh. We still have to live this life. And it's been corrupted since the garden. Flip back to Galatians. It's a chapter before Ephesians. So you just got to go back a few pages. So how do we overcome this? Chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now hopefully in your Bibles that Spirit's capitalized. What Spirit's it talking about? The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. He said, I get it. The things that you want to do are at war with the Spirit. When you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. That's the only way that you can walk and do the good works that God wants you to do. It's because the Spirit dwells within you. And your own flesh is at war with that Spirit. Because it wants to do the old things. It liked the way you lived before. Because it got whatever it wanted. You indulged in the sins of your flesh. And I've said this many times to you young people. I can't imagine. It's so easy to sin these days. It's so easy to indulge the flesh. Everything's at your fingertips. We used to have morals in this country where even the unsaved would say, look, we don't want that stuff around. I remember growing up, the bars used to close at 10 o'clock. Now we have to have laws telling them when they're going to close because they wouldn't close. If you wanted to look at something you weren't supposed to look at, you had to sneak around town or go buy it somewhere from somebody who knew you, right? I mean, it wasn't easy. Now, it's insane. This world is insane. I remember growing up, there was one in our area we lived in, right? In 8 counties, there was one cross-dresser that we knew about. And the reason everybody and everybody knew this guy was mentally unstable. And that's why he dressed the way that he did. I mean, he acted crazy. And everybody knew he was crazy. He knew he was crazy. And we all knew who he was. Now, if you go to the gas station, you're probably going to see one. The world has cast that stuff off. It's so easy to indulge. Back then, if you thought, maybe I want to wear a dress today, you'd think, I'm going to stand out. People are going to go, you were weird. Nowadays, they'll put a dress on your six-year-old and put him online. Are you kidding me? I mean, they had Canada, it was a news report. The gender reveal party for like an 8-year-old. Because they decided it wasn't like a kid. We know what we're going to have when the baby's born. No, they're changing their gender. I kind of thought, I'm like, whoa, I always like to have a reason to have a party. If you can, we can come over and tell you, well, I'm pretty much a guy, okay? Are you kidding me? So what is this flesh, the devil, in the world, right? Pastor Bates called this the unholy trinity that wars with the real trinity. Why? Because Satan's not about trying to be the opposite of God. In the end, that is what it turns out to be. He is everything that is opposite of God, but that isn't what he wants to be. He just wants to be other than God. That's what this this unholy trinity wants to do. The world, the flesh, and the devil, all they want you to do is just be other than godly. Don't have to be demonic. You don't have to be satanic. You don't have to partake in the sins of the world. You don't have to support. All you have to do is just not be godly. Just be other. And how he does that is he counterfeits what's real. By nature, you're children of wrath, just like the rest of us. I love this. Listen, we were all like that before. At one time, we were all the children of wrath. From the day you were born, you have sin on your soul. Even if it was possible, right? And the people, and it's always funny because the only people that I've ever known who don't believe in original sin, the only people that I've ever known who would argue that, well, you could live a sinless life if you wanted to, right? The only ones, they don't have kids. None of them have children. I've never met somebody who wants to argue that had a kid. And as I heard one preacher, this is little vipers in a diaper, right? I mean, they lie. You never teach your child to lie. You don't teach your child to lie. But what do? Don't touch that stove as soon as you walk away. Did you touch the stove? No. They lie. They're little liars. And they steal. All the things that God tells you not to do. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. Don't lie about other people. You don't teach them to do that stuff. You get the kids that'll hit somebody and then run over and cry to mom and dad, they hit me. When they're the one, they hit somebody else. We're all like that. We were all children of wrath. But God, My favorite conjunctions in the Bible. Some people like if, I like but. But God. He plays this whole thing out and says, you were terrible, evil liars that indulged in anything that you wanted to. And we were the same as you. But then my favorite conjunction in the whole Bible, but. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us. With His great love, which He loved us. That's an amazing phrase. When you think about it, like what Paul is saying is that He loves us continuously. He's loving us now. He's talking to Christians. He loves us with a love that He loved us with in the past. Even while you were a sinner. Even when you were an enemy of God. He loved you. And He still loves you. Being rich in mercy. That's what I say. When we talked about it, when the gifts that we'll still have in heaven is love. That's why love is the supreme one. That's why Paul argues that love is the greatest gift that we can have. Because not only do we need it in this world, but we're going to need it in heaven too. Because God loves. Because love never fails. God's love never fails. Then even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. He's saying, we were dead in our transgressions. But He raised us up with Him. You're going to see that today in baptism. So He said, you die to the world. You die to flesh. You die to the power of Satan. But the good news is, Jesus conquered death. Death doesn't have its sting anymore. When Lucy goes under that water, she's taking her place in Jesus' death. She no longer lives to this world. But God, just as God raised up Jesus from death, He raises us up in life. And what does Paul say? You're already seated in heaven. You're already a child of God. You're already a son and daughter of God. Yeah, salvation's a little bit of a process. We're not completely perfect yet, right? Some of you are farther along than I am. Because God shows us little things in our life that we've got to keep cleaning up. That's why we come to the light. That's why we keep coming to the light, right? So it can be exposed. If you don't come to the light, if you don't come to God to get things cleaned up, you don't know what it is. You stumble around in the darkness. But you have to be willing to come to the light so God can show you. And I had a mess when I got saved. Years of indulging my flesh. There was a big pile to clean up. And sometimes that takes a while. And you think you got it cleaned up, and then God, you come to the light and God shows you something else. And you're like, I didn't even know it was there. So yeah, you're not perfect yet. But the one who paid the price for you is perfect. He doesn't count your sins against you anymore. You're already seated in heaven with Christ. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace. I love this. So He can show how grace, how full of grace he is. Why are you saved? For God's glory. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To satisfy the wrath of God against sin. That was the primary goal. To satisfy God's wrath. The primary purpose. Now a secondary purpose, as a secondary piece of that, now we get to go to heaven. Now we get to be rectified with the Father. Now the world wants to tell you, even preachers will tell you, he died so you get to go to heaven. Yes, that's true. But it's because he was doing the work of his Father that you get to go to heaven. You get to partake in that, in his righteousness that he purchased for you. All of this is for God's glory. You are saved for God's glory. Why? So he can show his goodness. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God's so good. We're saved by grace through faith, right? We have to have faith to accept the gift of grace. But what's faith? It's a gift too. God gives you the faith to accept the gift. Why does he do that? Because he wants to. Because he's good. Because of his loving kindness. And he says, not as a result of works, so that no man can boast. You can't boast about your salvation. Why? Because you didn't do it. You can't boast in something you didn't do. We're going to switch my notes back around here, so I got ahead of myself. But you know what? There are things that we can boast in. If you've been around me at all this week, I've been boasting, I've been bragging that we get to do a baptism today. I can brag about that. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:24. Boast that you know and understand me. Because God exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness. What do we boast in? We boast in the goodness of God. Amen. We boast that God is great. We can't boast in our own work. Don't boast in yourself. For we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship, his perfection, his work. He formed you with his own hands. Can you imagine that? In the garden, right? He knits us together in our mother's womb. He's the one that puts all the little pieces together. But when he formed Adam, he used his hands. For every one of us, he uses his hands to put you together. His perfect craftsmanship. When you see somebody who's really good at their trade, a woodworker who's really good at the work that they do, you stand back and you're like, wow, how in the world did you even do that? Because they're good, they're craftsmen. They're good at what they do. Do you ladies make quilts? And I'm just like, how in the world do you even do that? And it's beautiful. You get all the designs to come together. That's what you are for God. You're his workmanship. You're his craftsmanship. You're his beautiful work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, why did he create you? Why did he save you? So that you can carry out his good works that he has ordained that you're going to do. Now, is it faith or works? people a lot of time want to turn it into both. So you're saying accepting the gift is you? It depends on you, your work. Well, no. But why has it got to be an if or? What does the Bible teach? It's both. You can't have faith without works. Without works, your faith is dead. But where do those works come from? From God. Why? So He can receive glory. Because He crafted you that way. Before your great-grandmother's great-grandmother's great-grandmother was ever born, you were crafted. He made you for this time, for this place, to carry out His good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, so that we walk through this world the way that God wants us to. Because everyone's on a walk. Everyone's on the path. There's only two paths. One leads to heaven, and one leads to hell. And if you indulge in the world, if you indulge in what Satan would want you to do, if you indulge in what your own flesh wants you to do, you're on the path to hell. But if you walk by the Spirit, you're on the path that leads to heaven. And that's what Paul's telling them. There's no difference. Man, woman, slave, free, Jew, Gentile. You're all part of the body. And we're going to see those good works today. In the baptism. Now I'm going to brag on Lucy for a little bit and then probably embarrass her. And we're not gonna live stream the baptism just because I'm not a big fan of live streaming minors, you know. So okay, we're not gonna do that. We'll record it and she'll have it. So I want to say now for the live stream. Did you guys already cut it off? Huh? Okay, keep streaming then. Keep streaming this part. Maybe should have worked my hand signals out with the boys a little bit more before, but I do want to say this for the live stream because we have members who aren't here, and we have people in other states, and like you said, and I want, because they're going to miss the actual baptism, I want them to know. I do brag about Lucy. When I first met her, that girl's blossomed. I mean, leaps and bounds. Just in the last few months. I talked to Lucy and she'd look at the ground, wouldn't even look at you. And I know she's shy. I know she is. And she's probably dying right now. And I've been meaning to talk to her for a long time because I hadn't had that conversation with her. And this young lady has a faith that is very strong. The things that she stood up for. And if you know Lucy, you know how shy she is. And for a shy young lady to make the stands that she's made. And I think part of it, she's not fully aware of the work that God's doing in her. The way God uses her. Because a shy little girl not at home, can be such a testimony against this world and can be such a testimony for us. Yeah, and she's just like the rest of us. She may not be perfect. And I'm sure her mom can attest to that. But when I talked to her, and we talked about baptism, and I gave her an out. I gave her a couple outs. I didn't want her to do anything that she didn't want to do. I didn't want to pressure her into it. But this young lady is willing to be obedient to God over what her flesh wants to do. I know her flesh wants to say, no, I'm not getting up there. I'm not getting up in front of a bunch of people. I know it. I mean, I'm not trying to embarrass her, but I want everybody to know this. I mean, her hands were visibly shaking when we were talking about it. But yet, she wants to honor God more than she wants to obey her flesh. That's what we need. Idea, the perfect example of living out, walking the good works that God has prepared for you beforehand is exactly that. Willing to have faithfulness in God, that His promises are true, and that His commandments are real and they're valid. You know, when in high school we used to have a guy on our wrestling team, and I've told this to a few people, but this is exactly, I think, the same thing. We had a guy on our wrestling team without a lack, I mean, not a smidgen of athletic ability. I mean, if you could go negative integers, not a lick, but every practice, every time we ran, every practice, that kid would have to run till he puked just to keep up with us when we were slacking. But that's how hard he tried. That's how hard he was devoted to what he was doing. You know, Coach would tell us, if you guys had half the try he had, you'd be state champs. And Lucy's like that. As shy as she is, as hard for her as this, and I know it's hard for her. I know it is. And it's not tears of... I'm proud of that girl. I brag on that girl. I boast on that girl. As hard as this is for her to do, if we had half the obedience that she had, imagine the great things you could do for God. So we do this baptism. Let it be a testimony to everybody . The shy little girl who's changed so much in so little time around here, who wants to be obedient to God, to show the world and to testify before men. She doesn't want to deny Christ. And it's an amazing thing. She's passed from the old way to a new life. She's not part of the sons of disobedience anymore. She's on a different path. And baptism is not just a test to see who will get wet in front of a bunch of people. It's not a test to see if you're willing to be embarrassed. That's not the test. The test is, are you going to be obedient to God? Are you going to do what he wants you to do? God wants us to be baptized. If we're believers, you need to be baptized. Because it was commanded. So what did Jesus say in the great commandment? Go into all the world and teach them my commandments and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what Lucy's doing. She's willing to be obedient. To say, I love God more than I love myself. Because she's willing to put her flesh to death. To follow God. And so I'll pray, and then Lucy can go change. And the worship team, if you'll come up, and we'll go get the kids out of children's church so they can watch. And then we will we'll have ourselves a baptism. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your Lucy's testimony. Lord, you were good and you were great. And we understand that we do all this not to bring glory to ourselves, not to bring glory to our church, not to bring glory to any person, Lord, but to glorify you and to lift you up and to honor you in doing what you would have us to do and to honor you in walking the paths that you have ordained from the time that you formed us that we should walk in. Amen. That we would walk in your good works that you've made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.